We are continuing our study in the 49th Psalm. In the last lesson, we had gotten down to the 8th verse. The primary theme of this psalm is the folly of placing our trust in riches. Now, this applies to all persons, the high and the low, the rich and the poor. Any person can have an inordinate desire for wealth. Any person can have an unnatural value placed upon the obtaining of wealth. And sometimes the poor people have a greater tendency to do that than anyone else because they really don't know what it's like to have wealth. And so they keep thinking that if I could just have more wealth, things would be better for me. So this is their goal in life. This is where all their treasure is in the trying to obtain and have wealth. But it seems from the tenor of this psalm that the greatest problem really in the long run does lie with those who are rich, those who do have the wealth. They're the ones who tend to have the trust in riches. They're the ones who tend to use it as a source of their security, and they neglect their duty to God as a result of this. And so in talking about the rich, he says in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now here's the problem. They trust in their wealth. This is their God, so to speak. And this is where they have their greatest effort of life. It's simply in their wealth and in the obtaining and keeping of it. But he shows how futile that is in this psalm. He says in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. They cannot use any of these means that they have, these wealthy means. They cannot use their riches for redeeming their brother. That is to save the brother from death, to save the brother from whatever comes after death. They cannot give God a ransom for him. They can't pay to God enough so that God will not take this person in death. He further says in verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. The souls are precious. They're very valuable. They're worth a lot. And in the long run, we begin to think of how valuable life really is. And when you pit life and its preciousness against all the wealth in the world, you find that life still is worth more. But yet the wealth is not able to buy it. It's not able to save it. And it ceaseth forever. Life will stop. Whenever a person dies, he doesn't come back to this earth anymore in the form of life. We do not know him anymore. We're not going to see him anymore. Not in this life. It ceaseth forever. And it bears out the truth, which is also taught to us in the New Testament, that these treasures in heaven are much more important than any treasures here upon this earth. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, Peter talks along this line. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation of your souls. So there we learn that our faith is much more precious than gold, even though this gold has been tried in the fire. The trial of our faith is much more precious than this gold, because the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. It's something that money can't buy. The gold can't buy this. And so he's saying that in this psalm, that none of them can by any means redeem his brethren or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Then he continues that thought in the 9th verse, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. That's what he can't do with his money. He can't arrange it so that his brother can still live forever and not see corruption. His brother's going to have to die. The one that he thinks the very most of, the one that he'd do anything within his power to assist and help, he is powerless to keep him from dying. He's powerless to keep him from seeing corruption. He's going to die. He's going to see corruption, and he will not live forever, that is, in this life. Now, we do know that since this thought is a true thought, since it is something that man cannot escape, then one of man's greatest desires would be to be able to overcome this great difficulty, to be able to actually see life continue forever. And we did have this promise then, and this great first fruits given to us in our Messiah, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only one that did enter the grave for such a short period that he did not see corruption, because he was resurrected from that grave. And so he has the key to life. He has mastered this age-old problem of man, of death. And he's given us the promise that we also can master it. We also can be resurrected to rise in newness of life and live forever. But these riches will not bring this about. These riches will not allow a person to be able to live forever, although they're all spent in that direction. These riches do not give the kind of security and comfort and peace that comes from knowing that we can live forever with our Messiah. And our Messiah did not see corruption. He didn't suffer his soul to see corruption, for he was resurrected from the grave before the decaying of the body was allowed to set in. And so we do have an answer to this problem, that the fool and the rich person and the wise and the ways of this world are not able to know about, they're not able to comprehend, they're not able to take advantage of, because they place their priorities on the wrong things. Their great values are in this area of riches and not in the area of serving God and of making preparation for their soul through their faith. And one of the strange things about this is that this is really no secret at all. Everyone is able to see that this is the way that it is. He says in verse 10, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." Now, he's able to observe and to see and to know that regardless of what a man's state or character is, he's going to die. Wise men die. Now, this may be referring to wise rich men. There are rich men who are wise in the ways of this world. They are very wise. They're brilliant. But there are also rich men that are foolish. They are those that squander their wealth, and they have so much that it doesn't really matter how much they spend. They'll never be able to spend it all. They're foolish. And then there are those that are called the brutish person. That is the one that is dull and who lives like a beast. He may live for drink and debauchery. He may live for gluttony and pleasure. But regardless of what the character of the person is, they're going to die. And he says they leave their wealth to others. They are not able to take their wealth with them. Everyone can see this. This is something that is plainly an observable fact, that they're going to die. They've never seen an exception to this, and they never will see an exception to this. And so it's something that everyone admits to on the surface. Oh, yes, I'm going to die. Oh, yes, I can't take it with me. But he says in verse 11, their inward thought is, now this is what's their secret thought. This is what they really want to believe about it. This is somehow what they're fooled into living according to. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Now, they really believe that this wealth somehow is going to attain for them some kind of immortality, some kind of great place in this earth, a place that's going to place them above other men. Their houses shall continue forever. That is, their amassed estates are going to always bear their name, going to always be something that's known to be their possession, going to always be something that will give them some kind of honor and glory. That their dwelling places to all generations, that it matters not how long this earth stands, these dwelling places of theirs are going to continue to be passed on to their own posterity, to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They can, even though they know that they're going to die and not going to be able to take any of this wealth with them, even though they know that they're going to have to leave this wealth to others, they still somehow or other cling to it with the desperate, inward, secret hope that it's going to give them some kind of immortality, some kind of mark here upon this earth that's going to place them above others. And so they spend a great bulk of their energy and their planning and their mental effort in this direction of having their wealth to continue in their name and to continue for their posterity and to continue for the things that they hold high and dear in life. And they seem to pass by this obvious fact that they're not going to be able to take it with them. There has to be some other values much higher than wealth, much higher than their riches. There has to be some preparation they need to be making for their soul salvation. They need to be laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. They need to be having some higher order of effort. There are more important, more pressing matters they should be spending their time at, but yet they're involved in the distribution of their wealth and what's going to happen to it after they die. And they call their lands after their own names. They think these things are going to last forever. They think it's going to stay in the family forever. And so this is how they while away their efforts and their energies. But in verse 12, he shows how futile this is. He says, "Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not." It doesn't matter how high a man builds himself. It doesn't matter how much wealth he has or how much trust he has in it or how much security he seems to have there. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. It doesn't matter how much honor a man has, how high he is esteemed in this life. The more honorable he is, it seems the greater his fall is because he is going to have to die. He abideth not. This honor will not give him security. This honor will not give him immortality. He's not going to last just because of his honor. He abideth not. That's one of the truths that we all No, but we still sometimes fail to realize the great significance of it. These things are not going to abide in this life. These things are all temporary. We cannot put our faith and our trust and our security in them. They're not going to abide. And all of our honor, all the honor that's heaped upon us either by ourselves or by others, is not going to cause us to abide. Man's not going to abide. Even though he's in honor, he will not abide. So regardless of how high they place all their trust in these things of the world, they're not going to abide, and the man's not going to abide. He further says, he is like the beasts that perish. Like the beasts that perish. I'd like to note what Mr. Barnes says about this. He says he's like the beasts. They perish. This does not mean that in all respects he's like them, but only in this respect, that he must die as they do, that he cannot by his wealth make himself immortal. He must pass away just as if he were an animal of the inferior creation and had no power of accumulating wealth or of laying plans that stretch into the future. The squirrel and the beaver, animals that lay up something or that, like men, have the power of accumulating, die just like other animals. So the rich man, his intelligence, his high hopes, his far-reaching schemes make no difference between him and his fellow men and the brute in regard to death. They all die alike. And this fact should certainly cause all of us to take note of our situations in this life and to realize that the worldly goods, the things we can accumulate in this life, really are not that important. We must put them in their true perspective. The important things are the things that have to do with life after death, with eternal life. Our Savior talked along this line in Luke chapter 12, beginning with the 15th verse. This is a rather long passage, but I'd like to read what the Savior says regarding man and the accumulating of wealth. He says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." And he saith unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek ye not what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for after all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so what Jesus is simply saying in this passage is that we must put our soul salvation first. We must put the kingdom of God first. We must put the laying up of treasures in heaven first over these worldly ways and worldly goods, because the worldly goods are all going to come to naught. God takes care of the fowls of the air, and they do not lay aside for themselves in store anything, and if he takes care of them, certainly he's going to take care of us. But this doesn't mean that the fowls of the air just sit on a branch all day and don't do anything. They seek after food, they work, they strive to raise their young, they stay very busy, but yet God provides for them. He allows them to be able to do this. And this is the very same thing that applies to us. So let's not depend upon our honor or our wealth or our worldly possessions. For he says, Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. He further says in verse 13 of this 49th Psalm, This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. This is their way. Their way is to place great stress and emphasis upon wealth. Their way is to depend upon wealth for their security, their peace, their happiness, and their future well-being. But it's their folly. This is their folly. And the warning, the teaching here is to let us not find ourselves walking in this way. Let us not have this philosophy of life. Let us not have this practice. Let us not have this habit of depending upon our wealth then for our peace and our security. Let us put wealth in its proper perspective. For to think unduly of it, to spend an inordinate amount of our time at it, to put it in the place of the true things that do matter, to have our spiritual lives to suffer, to have our spiritual selves to suffer, to have our spiritual well-being to be relegated to that of second place when it comes to the most important things in our lives, this is folly. This is a way that is a foolish way. But even though it is such a foolish way, even though all can see that man does die, the wise men die, and the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave the wealth to others, all can see this, he says, yet their posterity approve their sayings. They pass this on down to their posterity, to those that come after them. They approve their sayings. They still also believe this same philosophy. They've lost their grandparents and their parents and maybe some of their immediate family to death, but yet they still approve of this philosophy of placing your security in wealth, placing your security in the accumulations of this life. And they place no emphasis upon the heavenly treasure, no emphasis upon the faith in God, no emphasis upon the fact that death is going to make all men equal so far as wealth and honor are concerned. So they never learn. Man never seems to learn by just simple observation. There has to be some kind of a conversion of the soul before this fact can really be learned and driven home that this way of depending upon wealth is a way of folly. the posterity continue to approve of this foolish way. And it's a very great lesson for us. Let us not be found approving of this way. We all have great temptation to want to place a great amount of stress, a great amount of emphasis, a great amount of our whole life's energy upon the accumulation of wealth. And then what few things we do manage to accumulate, then we place a great emphasis upon the importance of these things. They seem to be so important, so vital to us, but really, this is a foolish way. We need to realize that we're going to be like the beasts, that we're going to die like they do, that we're not going to be able to carry any of this wealth with us, that we're going to have to be leveled by that great leveler known as death. It'll only be those things that are permanent, only those things that are durable, only those things that will be classified as spiritual treasures that we're going to be able to have after this life. And we need to be laying those treasures up. We need to be spending some time and some effort. We need to be working hard at that treasure, at that security, at that retirement plan, so to speak, so that it will stand us in good stead on the great day, on the day of judgment. And although this philosophy of the rich, which is a way of folly, although it's passed down from one generation to the next, let us break that cycle in our own individual cases. Let us be converted to the way of God. Let us realize the truth about these riches and not let be a part of that posterity that approve their sayings. We do not approve this saying. We do not let it be a part of our lives. And so we then are going to be guided by a much higher principle. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin with the 14th verse of this 49th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.